Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Last Sunday, we began our Lent to Easter sermon series, Wandering Heart, Figuring Out Faith with Peter. In this series, we're following Simon Peter's journey with Jesus, and we want to be encouraged but also challenged as we prepare our hearts for the death and the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. Like many of us, Peter has a wandering heart. His journey is not perfect. It's not polished or linear, but he is committed to Jesus as he remains tethered to the love of God. In our first message, we were introduced to Simon, the fisherman from Capernaum in Galilee. This is sometime before Jesus gives him the nickname Peter, Petros in Greek, which means rock, or you could think of Jesus giving him the nickname Rocky. You'll recall that Simon and his brother Andrew had fished all night and caught nothing. And Rabbi Jesus comes along and asks to use Simon's boat. The Lord wanted to use it essentially as a platform and as a pulpit for a crowd that had gathered along the seashore to hear him teach. And when he's done teaching, he asks Simon and his companions to go out into the deeper water and cast their nets. And despite his doubts about Jesus' knowledge of fishing, Simon obeys, and they are overwhelmed by a miraculous catch so great that the boat begins to sink. After this, Simon Peter realizes he is in the presence of holiness and power. He says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus calls Simon to leave his nets and to follow him, for he's now going to be fishing for people on behalf of the kingdom of God. Last week, we focused on how Jesus sought Peter, how he sought him out, and how he seeks us out as well. And shockingly, Rabbi Jesus welcomes all who are longing for more than this world can offer. He seeks out those that think they don't have what it takes to be a disciple, and he chooses those who are willing to give him their heart and to do whatever is necessary to follow him. Today in the second sermon, we're going to look at Peter's first big challenge, as we just saw in the video clip from the popular series, The Chosen. The disciples were in a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm hits, and Jesus goes out to meet them walking on the water. And when Jesus approaches, Simon wants to prove that he has the faith necessary to follow Jesus and to lead the rest of the disciples. But it turns out to be both a humbling and faith-building lesson for Peter. And so we're going to learn from Peter's story, and we're going to reflect on Jesus' power to save us in a message entitled, Rescue Me from Danger. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would help us now in this time together to listen for your voice. Lord, to put aside all other things going on in the world and going on in our life, that we could be present, that our hearts would stay open to you, a word from you, a word that would change us, a word that would encourage us, a word that would convict us, a word that would transform us. Set us free, Lord, to follow you more closely, despite our wandering hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to our main scripture reading, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read verses 22 through 33. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat
and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water with you." "Come," Jesus said. And Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you've been worshiping here at Grantham for a while now, you know that I like movies. What movies do I like? Let's test you for a minute. Star Wars. This is not a Star Wars analogy. I like other movies too. How about Indiana Jones? Anybody like Indiana Jones? And the third Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade, starring Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. There's a memorable scene toward the end of the movie. A gang of Nazis are racing to find the Holy Grail for Hitler, which is believed to be the cup that caught the blood of Christ at his crucifixion. Monty Python did something on that too, by the way. They think that anyone who drinks from the cup will receive eternal life. And Indiana Jones, with the help of his history-loving dad and friends, are trying to find it first, but they're captured by the Nazis, and his dad, Sean Connery's character, is shot to motivate Indiana Jones to find the grail for them. And in order for Indiana Jones to save his dad from dying, he must follow some ancient clues and pass a series of death-defying challenges and tests, which leads up to the climactic test, which you can see on the screen here. Walking across what appears to be a deep chasm with no visible path. He must take a step of faith and trust that the bridge will appear so he can walk across it and acquire the Holy Grail. Raise your hand if you've seen this. Right? Good. A lot of you. Looks like more people on this side of the room than this side. I don't know what's going on with that, but you remember that? He's staring out over the chasm, and he takes a deep breath, and he closes his eyes. Remember that? He just steps out, and the path catches his feet. And then he makes his way across the path. The camera gives a different angle, and you can see the path sort of appears. And then when Indiana Jones gets to the other side, he grabs some gravel and he throws it across the path, and the path sort of highlights, is lit up for him. Isn't it like that? Isn't faith like that? You get to the other side and you look back, it's like, oh man, I can see it so clearly now. You know, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "We live by faith," what? "Not by sight." And that's a lot like what we see happening with Simon Peter in Matthew 14. A man who takes a step of faith and learns a few things in the process. So let's return to our scripture focus for today. I just want to walk us through verse by verse real quick and unpack a little bit of what we've read. Chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead on the other side and dismiss the crowd. What crowd did he dismiss? What had Jesus just done? What did he just do? Fed the 5,000. And do you remember there were baskets, 12, because there's 12 disciples, baskets of food and fish left over. What do you think those baskets were and what's about to happen next? In the boat. Visible reminders of how Jesus provides, of what Jesus can do. So hearing of this, it says he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That was pretty customary for Jesus to do that. As we're about to see, he goes up on the mountainside to pray because something big's about to happen. Later that night, he was there alone. So Jesus intentionally waits for nightfall, waits for this storm to come. And the boat, says, was already a considerable distance from land. Notice that. Jesus waits for the storm to come. you ever feel like, Jesus, where are you at? And Jesus happens to show up at the very last moment. So it seems to us anyway, doesn't it? So there he is. The boat was already a considerable distance, buffeted by the waves. The wind was against it. So the disciples are sailing into the wind. You heard in that video clip, we've been here for hours. We've got nowhere. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, folks, this is the God of the universe. This is the God that spoke everything into existence. He has no problem walking on water, right? When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Just put yourself in their sandals, right? Just for a moment. Imagine what they must have been thinking and feeling. This doesn't seem right. People certainly don't walk on water, not on a normal day. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage," or "Do not be afraid. It is I." This is the same to be verb as "I am." I am. Who has said that before? I am who I am, says God, says Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus is revealing his true identity. It is I. Don't be afraid. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now stop right there. What in the world is he thinking? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Why is that the thing that pops into Peter's head? "Call me to come out of the boat. I want to come out there with you." You know, Jesus has already called Peter at this point, obviously. He has seen leadership qualities in Peter. And Peter wants to prove his faith. Peter knows that if you're going to follow a rabbi, you're supposed to do what the rabbi says. You're supposed to do what the rabbi does. I mean, that's what it means to follow your teacher. And so when Peter sees this, like a good disciple, he says, "Okay, I want to do that too. I want to do what I see you doing, Jesus. Tell me to come out to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." And Peter got down out of the boat. Just, this is nuts. Walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, this is going well for a few steps. But when he saw the wind, right? So he's looking around, he's seeing the wind, he's seeing the waves. He was afraid. So fear comes in. Beginning to sink, he then cries out, "Lord, save me." Once again, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" Now, it's unfortunate that we don't hear tones in what's being said here. And I think it's really easy to read what Jesus says as sort of shaming Peter, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing at all. I really hear Jesus saying to Peter, like, "You were doing so well. I mean, you're trying to follow me, and that's what I've called you to do. Follow me. You got out of the boat. Such courage, such faith. But then you took your eyes off of me. Then you began to look around at the wind and the waves, and you let the fear come in. You have more faith than that, Peter. You have more faith than that. Of course, doubt is normal, isn't it? I think it is. And maybe there are some churches that tell you it's not, and that means something's wrong with you. Doubt is normal when developing a life of faith. And doubt are opportunities to grow deeper in faith. Doubt often brings with it questions. Doubt often brings us to a point of saying, God, I don't understand. Lord, I need more of you. I need more details to complete this picture. Doubt can motivate. This is why it comes. Verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him. Folks, this is significant. They worshiped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Notice this revelation of who Jesus is, his true identity, brings these disciples to a place of worship. And there is symbolic meaning in Matthew's storytelling as well. I want you to think about this with me. The boat represents the disciples together, by extension, the church navigating a hostile world. The storm represents opposition and fear and uncertainty in the mission. And notice Jesus seems absent at first, as I said, but comes at just the right moment, revealing his authority over all chaos. This also becomes a picture of the church's life, struggling in the storm, yet sustained by the presence of Jesus. I also think it's important to pay attention to how this episode in the Gospels alludes back to events in the history of Israel. Think about that with me. By reading God's word through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3 says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Look there to those three pieces there. You'll pass through the waters. This would cause them to remember God parting the Red Sea in the time of Moses and the Exodus, and also passing through the rivers when the Lord parted the Jordan for Joshua and the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And walking through fire is a metaphor for living in exile. Exile was a refining fire for the people of God. And so the Lord is promising guidance, protection, and ultimately deliverance from whatever may come. Whatever storms in life, whatever demonic attacks or enemy opposition, God will not forsake those who are His and those who call upon Him for salvation. It doesn't matter how late in the game it is, the Lord is prepared to swoop down and to save us, to reach through those tumultuous waters while the wind is blowing all around and to pull us up to safety. Imagine a father teaching his child to swim, right? Some of you have done this. They move from the shallow end toward the deep end. You know, I can still remember that. I don't always feel like I have the best memory. If it wasn't for my wife, I would forget half our marriage, probably. I do remember our children being born. I do remember that. That's etched in there. That's imprinted in my memory. But another memory I have from childhood is walking up on the diving board, which seemed much taller than it really was, I'm sure, over the deep end, which is about 9 or 10 feet, when learning how to swim, taking swimming lessons. And the instructor floating around out in the middle saying, jump. I can remember that. It was frightening. I think I remember also getting off that diving board and be like, no, 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 I'm not ready. And them convincing me, no, you can do this. You can do this. So imagine that. The child hesitates, right? Daddy, what if I can't touch? And the father says, you don't need to touch. You just need to trust me. The child takes a step. He slips. He suddenly falls and goes under the water. But instantly the father reaches down, grabs him, lifts him up, says, I've got you, he says. I've got you. My child, I was never going to let you go. You just have to trust me. And that's Peter. He steps out. He walks. He sinks. But the moment he cries, Lord, save me, Jesus immediately reaches out and catches him. And that's the promise of Isaiah 43 here. So whatever storm you walked in with today, whatever waters feel like they're rising in your life or in the life of our country, whatever fear is pulling your eyes off of Jesus, church, hear this clearly. You are not alone on the water. Amen? You are not alone. And if you feel like you're sinking, you don't need a long prayer. You don't need fancy Christianese language. You don't need perfect faith. You just need Peter's prayer, Lord, save me. Rescue me from danger, Lord. Rescue me. Rescue me. I can't do this by myself, Lord. I'm going to sink. I'm going to drown. Rescue me, Lord, from danger. Because the same Jesus, church, who reached into the waves that night to lift Peter up out of the water, is still reaching out for each and every one of us today. This is the God that we serve. And church, his grip is stronger than your fear. Brothers and sisters, you may feel like you're going under, but you are held by the one who never lets go. Amen. We could sum up the message like this with a few main takeaways. Number one, here's what we see. Jesus meets us in the middle of our storms. Storms will come. They will come. Trust that Jesus will come to you in them. As I said in the first sermon I ever preached on this chapter, you're either in a storm, you just come out of one, or in East Texan, I said, you're fixing to go in one. Are you cultivating a deeper trust in Jesus when the sea is calm? Are you deepening faith in the good days before the storm comes? Number two, faith means stepping out and staying focused on Jesus. As John Ortberg has said, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. We must be willing to do what seems impossible because the Lord is with us. And some of you may be there right now. The Lord's asking you to step out. What will you do? And we must keep our eyes on Jesus when circumstances feel overwhelming. Friends, Peter discovered what many of us have discovered. Sometimes the most dangerous place isn't the storm, it's taking our eyes off of Jesus. It's refusing to trust Jesus in the middle of it. Lastly, number three there, Jesus responds immediately to our cries for help. You see, even when our faith falters, Jesus will rescue those who reach out to him. It's quite amazing, really, how the Lord comes quickly to the aid of the humble and of the needy. Remember, the Beatitudes start there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you see your need for the Lord? Are you tired of trying to do it your way? You say, the Lord's way is too constraining. As I was reminded of recently, it's not constraint that has got you in the mess you are in. It was your freedom. Let the Lord teach you his way. Let the Lord show you how to become a disciple. A disciple who trusts. A disciple who is willing to believe. And a disciple who says, Lord, save me. But you've got to look up. You've got to cry out. Lord, rescue me from danger. If you attended the ordination service a couple weeks ago, as I said, it was a clip in there of my first sermon. I was 19 years old when I preached on Matthew 14. And so this episode of Peter getting out of the boat is a reminder, personally to me, of my calling and the Lord's ability to rescue me, no matter what storms may come. And I have an aunt, or some of you would say an aunt, in my family, who's an artist. Some years ago, she painted this scene and gave it to me as a gift. It's hanging in my office. I don't have a lot of wall space because of all the books. So if the door is open, you don't see it. If the door is closed, I see it sitting at my desk. And it's a great reminder, David, when the storms come, I will come to you. Do you need to be reminded of the Lord's calling on your life and his power over the wind and the waves this morning? Do you know that the Lord comes to you in the storm? Are you courageous enough, like Peter, to get out of the boat and keep your eyes on him? How's the Lord speaking to you? Maybe you're in some sort of storm or danger and you need rescued by the Lord. And here's the one response question we want to give you for today's message. How do I need Jesus to rescue me from danger? What are the troubles? What are the trials? What are the dark clouds forming? Maybe you see it coming. Maybe it's not here quite yet. What are your concerns? What are your worries? What are your fears? Or maybe you're very much in the middle of a storm. You already have some idea of how you might need to be rescued. How do you need Jesus to rescue you from danger? If you look in your bulletin, as we're doing in this series, in the order of service, you'll see the question there. I want to encourage you to keep that question in front of you. I'm about to show you another work of art. As some of you have seen this. It's called The Hand of God by Korean artist Yang Sung Kim. And as you gaze upon this work of art, I want you to think about this question. How do I need Jesus to rescue me from danger? So let's take a moment. Let's gaze upon this work of art, reflect, and listen for the Lord's voice. want to just invite you into a conversation with the Lord. How do you need Him to rescue you? And what is He saying to you? Jesus, thank you for your promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have taken our eyes off of you. Forgive us, Lord, where we've spent more time watching the news than reading your word. Forgive us, Lord, for taking our eyes off of you and looking at the wind and the waves of war, of injustice. And of forgetting. That you are the Lord over all. And that you have promised deliverance. You have promised salvation. You have promised us a good future. So, Lord, we cry out to you, save us. Rescue us from danger, Lord, because no one else will. God, we give you our hearts. We surrender to you. Lord, take our hand. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.